Can you guys hear me all right? It has my mic on?
Yep.
Is it all right if I stand here? Is that all right? I'm not used to standing behind a pulpit, so. It's wonderful to be here. I truly mean that. It reminds me of a time where, a little bit about me, I guess. My wife and I and our kids, we were over in India for a couple years as missionaries. We didn't last that long, but it reminded me of a time where we used to go around to different churches to support raise, and a lot of people really dislike support raising and asking for money or whatnot. But I actually thoroughly enjoyed the process, just because I got to meet so many different believers from different churches that I would have never met, and it really is a joy to be here and have this opportunity. Also, a little bit about me. I was explaining to Norm and Wayne and Marty there that the reason I got connected here is through Mark Lowry, and I go to a little church called Wellspring Church. Probably you guys have never heard of it. It's on the east end of Belleville, but it's where Mark Lowry's son, Dan, goes, and so go to his church with his family. And as well, I was looking on the church website, and I saw different speakers you've had. I saw Ross Harrington and Paul Mackey, and for a short time there, I was over at the old Quinney Bible Chapel Church, now Parkdale East. And anyways, Ross Harrington is actually really dear to my heart. As singing this last song about the goodness of God, it actually ties in really, really well with the passage we're going to be working out today. So if you have your Bibles, I'm working out of Psalm 73. I asked Mark Lowry kind of what he's been speaking on, or trying to figure out that if you guys have heard a sermon recently on Psalm 73. Have you guys heard a psalm? Or no? It's quite a popular psalm, and it's my favorite psalm. And one thing I love about the Psalms, and many of you guys probably know this, but one thing I love is that you read through them, they're full of emotion, they're full of worship, there's lament in there, there's calling down for judgment. One thing that my family and I do after every meal, or we try to after every meal, is we read a psalm together, and nothing will show you kind of the awkwardness of some psalms, like reading it with, young children. And because there are expressions in there, there are times when David or the sons of Korah or Asaph, the authors of the Psalms, they'll be expressing themselves in a way that's actually not theologically correct. They'll make statements questioning the goodness of God. They'll make statements questioning the how just God is. And I was told even in Bible college that you don't get your theology from the Psalms, and it's because there are these expressions of just emotion, from the heart, that things that we actually feel and we perceive about God in this world that aren't actually correct. And it's just a wonderful thing in the Psalms that God has actually given us these Psalms, that God actually, He knows our emotions, He knows our heart, and He doesn't actually expect us to think theologically correct all the time. That He's given these, inherent God-inspired words in the Psalms of just heartfelt expressions of pain, of agony, of lament, of praise, whatever it may be. But yeah, as we're singing the goodness of God, a lot of Psalm 73 is kind of based on this thought of God is good. And so I'm going to be reading. I'll actually just kind of be working through it very slowly in little chunks. But I'll start off. I'm reading out of the ESV. Hopefully that's okay for you guys. Psalm 73, starting at verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. And like I said before about different statements or the Psalms and really not getting our theology out of the Psalms, not to say that they're not inspired or they're not from God Himself. But a lot of times the psalmists, they'll kind of bookend psalms, like their songs, with theological truths that we can actually take. That God is good. And at the end, they'll typically bookend it with another true statement, and then kind of in the middle, you get a lot of different heart emotion and feelings and wondering why God is acting the way he is. And here Asaph, so a little bit about Asaph. Asaph was a musician in the temple courts. We know this from places like in the book of Nehemiah, we see his name. In the book of, Second Chronicles, we see the name Asaph, and that his role was a worship leader in the temple courts. And so here we have Asaph. He's saying, truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. I know this to be a fact. I know that God is good. And even today, if I were to say to you, God is good, maybe some of you would reply all the time. I guess that's how I grew up. Maybe that's not a brethren thing. But God is good all the time, and all the time he is good. We know these things to be true. These are actually theological principles that we stand on and we base our lives on. And some of us, we may know people that have fallen away, or, you know, we see kind of attacks from atheists or opposition from atheists. And one of the big things that and issues that we have to deal with is, say, the problem of evil. Why, how can a good God allow such and such and such of things to happen? We look around the world, we see, man, there's a lot of awful things taking place. And yet, we as Christians, we hold to this fact that although this world looks like there's a lot of tragedy, there's a lot of pain, there's a lot of brokenness, we hold to the fact that there is a good God who is sovereignly in control of everything. And there is a good God that loves us dearly. That we look in the New Testament, that we have a really, really good shepherd, that we have a really, really good father, that although pain can come into our lives, although sadness can come into our lives, and all sorts of things, we hold to this fact that we have a good God, that he is good, and although we may not understand it. And this is what Asaph is doing. Asaph is actually bringing us along on a journey through this psalm. And he starts off, I know this to be fact, that God is good to Israel. God is good to those who are pure in heart. But then in verse 2 he goes, but as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. He's telling you again, he's telling you about this journey, about this time that, yeah, I know God is good, but I actually had this time where I almost fell. I almost slipped. And what was happening? He says in verse 3, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. We see here Asaph, he's looking around, actually, he's full of envy. And if you guys know or have heard, envy is one of the seven deadly sins. I think that throughout, I don't know if that's a Catholic thing or whatnot, but it's one of the seven deadly sins. And one thing about envy is that actually it's very hidden. It kind of comes into our hearts without us really knowing. And it, really the definition of envy is you look at someone else's happiness, you look at someone else's, you know, succeedings, and it actually makes you sad. Like it actually maybe makes you a little bit angry. And especially in today's world where we go online or we see people posting photos and whatnot, you know, we always see the kind of the glamour side of other people's lives. We see them on vacation, we see them at their best, their houses are clean, you know, they're rich and they have nice cars, and then yet we can look at our lives and go, man, I wish my life was like that. And really what that is, that is envy. We look at other people. I guess it's very close to coveting other people. But we look at other people and it makes us sad. Hey, that's not my life. My life isn't like that. And what's really more difficult And I think we deal with this a lot as Christians. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, we've probably been here sometime in our lives. Maybe some of you are in this moment right now where you look around the world, you look at your neighbors who don't follow the Lord, you look at your coworkers, you look at celebrities or millionaires or whatnot, you see all these people that not only do they not follow God, they may in fact mock God, they may live just some of the most immoral, heinous lives there are, and yet they're rich, they're well off, it doesn't seem like harm is striking them, it seems like just very much like Asaph is talking, they're wealthy, they're well fed, they don't have any problems, and then it gets really, really tough when it's in the church, when pain and heartache and tragedy hits us as believers and us in the church. And we, you know, in many ways, being a non-Christian and dealing with grief and heartache is really, really difficult. If anyone's ever been to a non-Christian funeral or given a message at a non-Christian's funeral or been to celebration of life and stuff, and it is super hopeless. I think many of us could testify if we've ever been to one. It's super sad. And then meanwhile, at Christian's funerals, a lot of times there is a sense of peace and joy and happiness that we sense because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. But at the same time, in the same way, sometimes I wonder for non-Christians if it can be easier to go through some difficulties. Just because if something bad happens, someone gets sick, something terrible happens, they can chalk it up to bad luck, bad fortune. Ah, that's just kind of how the world works. You know, something good happens, it's good luck, it's good fortune. And meanwhile, for us as Christians, we actually have to wrestle with this fact that there is a good God, sovereignly in control of everything, who says he loves us and cares for us, and yet, at the same time, has allowed pain in our lives, has allowed loss and death and sickness and illness, or wherever it may be. You know, we just hear, you know, about different sicknesses in this church and people that need prayer, and it's like, well, how can it possibly be that a good God allows this to happen? In many ways, as like I said, as Christians, sometimes it's actually quite difficult to wrestle through this time, especially if we're walking through this heartache and this pain. It's really, really difficult. And, you know, I do even think of like the persecuted church around the world. You know, this is why actually the prosperity gospel is a really devastating thing. It's because a lot of times we think of the prosperity gospel, we think of a guy named Joel Osteen, we think of like big churches and mega millions and stuff like that, and you know, really preaching a different gospel that if you follow God, life will be better, you'll be well off and rich. But really, it's devastating in third world countries, especially where it really flourishes, is because people over there think, hey, if I follow Jesus, my life will be really, really good. It'll get me out of this impoverished state. And I just got to give more money and be a better Christian and check off the religious things, and God will bless me. And many of us know that's just not the case. And if we look at Scripture, that's definitely not the case. But I think of the persecuted church around the world, they follow after Jesus. And not only is it not beneficial, it's actually devastating for many of them. Many of them, they lose their lives. They lose their livelihoods. You know, they take a beating to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. And how easy it would be for them to look around and think, man, you know, I see all these people who don't follow after Christ, don't follow God, and don't follow the rules. They live immoral lives, and yet it's so much better for them than it is for me. I think if we're honest with ourselves, I think there's probably parts where a lot of us have had this attitude towards God, some of us may be in this right now. If we just look and think, man, I follow after God, I do what he says, and yet why is my life feeling broken? Why does my life, you know, have all this hardship to it? And then this is what actually Asaph is doing in verse 13. He says, "All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I've been stricken and rebuked every morning. And if I said this, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children." Yeah, he's like, man, have I just followed after God? Have I played music in the courtyards just in vain? Have I withheld pleasures of life in vain? Have I followed the rules and the laws and done the sacrifices? Have I done all this in vain? Because it doesn't seem like it's actually benefiting my life at all. And again, I think a lot of us, we can go, we look around and we say, man, I try to follow the rules. You know, I'm talking about being an actual follower of Jesus Christ. We worship Christ. We pray to him. We are in the scriptures. We've aligned ourselves with his teachings. And we kind of, some days it maybe feel like, am I just wasting my time? And this is where Asaph is like wrestling with this. And he's like, man, if I would actually speak this out loud, if I would actually speak what my heart is saying out loud and there's children present, I would have betrayed the children. It would have actually been devastating for the children to hear me even think like this. And he's like, and he continues to go on, verse 16, "But now I thought how to understand it. This it seemed to me a wearisome task." He's thinking about it. He's wrestling with it, and it's making it worse. And sometimes when we're in these moments where we're wondering where God is, how can God allow such things? You know, we may try to think of favorite Bible verses, which are really, really good. Romans 8:28, "Well, he's going to work it for my good," right? We think of passages in James that, oh, trials, hey, these will produce something in me. You know, we think of all these things of like, maybe the world's not that much better. You know, they've got their own problems. Asaph's doing this. He's wrestling with this. He's trying to understand this, and it's like, oh, this is actually making the problem worse. It's coming to a place where he's like, I can't explain it. I can't explain why some people have it easier than I do. I can't explain why, you know, immoral people are wealthy. They have health. I can't explain why people in the church get sick. People lose loved ones. I can't explain this. I remember I actually gave this message. Forgive me, I'm using an old message. I gave this message 4 or 5 years ago at Parkdale Baptist Church. And at the time, a friend of mine had just lost an 8-month-old daughter. And it's like, you don't need to explain painful situations to a person. You don't need to explain this wrestling of, well, how can God allow such a thing to someone who is in pain? But then we kind of get to the turning point. You're probably thinking, this is a very Debbie Downer kind of message that the guest speaker is giving. But like I said, I think there's a part where these are actually all emotions that we do feel every once in a while, especially when we go through trials, or that once we have felt once upon a time. But we have the turning point really in verse 16, and he says, "But when I thought how to understand this," oh yeah, "it seemed to me a wearisome task," verse 17, "until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end." You know, it's not like he's going into the sanctuary of God. It's not like he's going into the presence of God and God is explaining to Asaph, oh, you know, this is why you're going through this. This is why, you know, they have it better off right now. This is why, you know, your life is struck with hardship. This is why you're not wealthy. He's not explaining any of this. You know, I think of very much the book of Job, why so many people love the book of Job is because, you know, you see this man actually, you know, lose everything, get struck with painful sores and whatnot, pretty much lose everything. And at the end of the day, he doesn't understand what happened. There's no explanation given to Job. And the same thing here in this psalm where, you know, there's no explanation given to Asaph of why good things happen to bad people and bad things happen to good people. What Asaph does, he walks into the sanctuary of God and he understands their end. And I think the NIV talks about their destiny. You know, sometimes I like to imagine, so at Asaph we have the, you know, the temple courts. A lot of times when we talk about the sanctuary, we think of, you know, that us as believers now, because of what Jesus Christ has done, we worship in spirit and in truth. There's no actual location where we actually meet God. We can meet God everywhere because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. And it's a wonderful thing, but at the time when Asaph's writing this, like, we think about walking into a sanctuary, there's an actual sanctuary here. You know, you have the temple, you have the most holy place, and then around that, before that, you have the holy place, and then you would have the temple courtyards, and really this is what was considered the sanctuary, and this is a legitimate place that Asaph would have been able to go and probably walked in all the time as he's going to go play his music. And there's something about it, I'm speculating, this is me using my imagination, so don't hold me to this too much. But there he is, he's walking in, and what would you see in the courtyard? You would actually see, this is where the sacrifices would be taking place. You know, you can imagine Asaph's walking in, looking around and seeing bulls and sheep and doves and whatever, slaughtered at one after another for the payment of sin. And you would think there might have been something here that clicked here, or whatever it may be, that he walks into the sanctuary of God. He goes to the place, and he realizes the destination of the wicked is death. The destination of those who do not follow after the Lord are death. And it's not a great place for Asaph to end up. It's not a, like, a high on the mountaintop, I feel great about following after the Lord Jesus Christ and following after God. There is this place where he must have realized, I have hope. I have salvation. I have, you know, at this time, that had the sacrificial system. I have payment for my sin. And again, for some of us here that may be walking through things, you know, it's not a great place to end up. But at the end of the day, when you follow after the Lord Jesus Christ, you have eternal hope. And some days it may feel like that's all you have. Some days you may be walking through pain, walking through hardship, walking through stresses or anxieties, wondering how bills are going to get paid or people are going to be healed, wondering all these different things. And at the end of the day, you know, you may be wondering, how can God be all good in all of this? And I say, well, he demonstrated especially his goodness by the sacrifice that our Lord Jesus Christ made for you. We can be confident in the goodness of our God because of the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ made for you. That he is actually a really good father. He's a really good shepherd. He's a really good savior. And that we can trust him. And at the end of the day, you might be thinking, I don't understand what's going on. At the end of the day, we hold fast to the fact that Jesus Christ is our savior. He's the payment for sins. And we have eternal hope through him. It's a wonderful, wonderful truth. He's going on and says, truly you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. That's verse 18. Verse 19, how they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors, like a dream when one awakes. O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. He's understanding now the destination of the wicked. He's saying, you actually place them in slippery places. That actually they're about to fall. Although their lives may look really, really good, their lives may look all put together, he understands the path that they're on. Verse 21, he says, when my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast towards you. We see this heart change now in Asaph, being like, hey, back then I wasn't thinking straight. The way I was expressing my heart, this is like a brute. I was ignorant. I was like a beast towards you. This wasn't a proper attitude that Asaph had. And yet then he goes, verse 23. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. This is a beautiful truth that Scripture has. And in reality, we could say it like this, you know, as God speaking to us, he says that you are continually with me. You hold my hand. That the Lord guides you with his counsel, and afterwards he will receive you into glory. Again, Asaph is he's struggling through this thought, and really, what we see here, and we see this in the Gospels of Jesus' teachings of what gain is it to gain the whole world and lose your soul? What gain is it to be Elon Musk or Jeff Bezos and, you know, someone really wealthy and lose your soul? He says it's worthless. And we do have ultimately eternal security, but not only that. We have this promise in Scripture that God is always with us. I think of many stories in the Bible. I think of Moses. I think of Abraham. I think of David. Actually, you pick a character, it pretty much goes like this, that it's not that God, you know, kept these people from harm. It's not that Paul kept the apostles from harm. It's not that God kept, you know, any of the people that follow him from harm. It's that God actually entered into their pain, entered into their problems, and journeyed with them. This is what we see all through Scripture. And the same thing happens to us today, is that God does not promise that he's going to keep harm away from us, that sickness and illness and whatever problems and stresses we may have, that somehow we're not going to have to deal with it. But no, what God actually promises, and that unbelievers do not have, is a God that walks with them through the pain. Ultimately, it is found in the person of Jesus Christ. And you think of the person of Christ, you know, before he came to earth, you know, person of the Trinity, being praised and worshipped day in, day out by angels for all eternity. And then he comes down. He could have come down, we've heard this story before, he could have come down in power, he could have came down in might, he could have shown his glory in ways that the world have never known. And yet what did he do? He came as a baby. He came into a life of pain. He came into a life of poverty. He came into a life of stress, and people betraying him and leaving him. You know, people eventually killing him, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. See, a lot of times we don't understand really, and maybe we'll never will. Maybe one day we'll go through a trial and we'll look out the other side and say, hey, I know exactly what God was doing here. And many of us maybe have testimonies of that, of God bringing you through something very difficult. And at the end you go, oh, God did this, this, and this. And my life would have totally went a different direction if I didn't go through that trial. But in many ways, we go through trials, we go through hardships, and we'll never know the answer of why God allowed this to happen. And yet, this is actually how God works. Somehow, in his sovereign goodness, he is a good God, but he comes into our lives, he comes into our pain, and he walks with us. This picture that we see here is that, man, God is constantly with us, holding our right hand. And in many ways, you guys might be walking testimonies, or you may know people who have gone through very difficult things, and you see a sense of peace, you see a sense of hope through these people, and you kind of go, well, how can they possibly keep that? And the only explanation of it is God, is the presence of God in their life. You know, their dependence upon God. And again, this is what Asaph is doing, saying, man, I was thinking improperly. I was wondering, man, how could this possibly be? But realizing in this pain, in this heartache, God holds his hand. And he gets to a place where he goes, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is my strength, or the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He's at a complete 180 turn, where Asaph is at one point thinking, hey, maybe at least I have salvation. to realizing that as he draws close to God, as he gets to know God, he realizes that there is nothing more valuable than a relationship with God. There's nothing more valuable than being a follower of God. And it really does have this sentiment too, that we see in Paul in Philippians 3, where he compares, he says, he pretty much compares the world to, and having possessions of the world, to garbage compared to the riches of knowing Christ Jesus. This is what the Apostle Paul does in Philippians 3. He's like comparing, man, you can have the world. This is when the Apostle Paul is in chains. You can have the world. You can have the possessions. You can have the riches. You can have the wealth and the health. You can have the prosperity and the carefree life, whatever it may be that the wicked do have. But ultimately, who do we have in heaven besides God? There is nothing on earth that compares to the riches of knowing our God. There is nothing on earth that compares to the riches of knowing Christ Jesus. Having someone walk with us in pain, having someone guarantee us salvation, having someone love us and take care of us. Someone that, as we go through trials and hardships, someone that we can go and pray to, that listens to us, and that enters into our heartache. What a great treasure it is to have a relationship with a God like that. For behold, those who are far from you, verse 27, sorry, I just jumped in back in the text. Verse 27, for behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You'll put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. It is really good for us to be near God. I've made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. For us to really know how good God is, there's an aspect of, for all of us, of continuing to draw near to him. Again, sometimes we may be living in a way, or we may be living through a heartache, and the last thing we want to do is we question God. How can a good God possibly allow such heartache in our lives? But the answer is not to run away. The answer is to draw near to God and to understand his goodness, understand his presence, understand the peace that he offers and the joy that he can offer and the hope that he can offer. And I just pray for this for us today, that if this is us, if you're going through something really, really difficult, and you're in this place of Asaph going, how can this possibly be? I encourage you to draw near to him, to think about the salvation first and foremost that Jesus Christ offers to us, that the payment of sins is an incredible, incredible, infinitely valuable thing that he offers, but at the same time that he offers his presence. Secondly, I'd encourage you, where at the end Asaph goes, that I may tell of all your works. Again, many times we can look around and we see the world and maybe become envious of the world and how easy it may look for some of our neighbors or coworkers or whoever it may be that is drawing up this envy in us. May we constantly be reminded that they do not have hope. They do not have the hope that we just talked about, how valuable this is. That, again, what good is it if it's super easy for them? What good is it if they're super wealthy, if they gain the whole world, and that yet they do not have Jesus Christ? And Asaph is at a place where he goes, and I have experienced the goodness of God. I've experienced the joy of what it means to be a follower of our Lord Jesus Christ, or God in this case. He didn't know about Christ yet. But I've experienced the goodness of following after God and realizing, man, I need to tell the works to those who don't. I need to actually tell. And this is the same thing for us today, that if we understand the goodness of God, the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, and what exactly Christ has done for us, even in the book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5, Paul talks about this like compelling love, that if we understand exactly what Jesus Christ has done for us, we will be compelled to tell other people about us. That actually he's left a ministry of reconciliation, for us to take to the world. So I encourage you, if you're filled with hope, or if you're in a tough place, may you lean into God. May you lean into the goodness of the sacrifice that we have. But may we always be reminded that we do have hope. And the people outside these walls, many of them, do not have hope. They do not have the hope of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we do thank you for the Psalms. We thank you just for the emotion that's in the Psalms, that we can express different things we're feeling, different heartaches that we're feeling. Father, that we can express our praise and our worship of you, but we can also express our sorrow and sadness. Father, may we never lose hope, and may we never lose the fact, Lord, of the fact that you are good. Father, may you build our faith in that, Lord, it's so tempting to look around and see just the ease of this world in so many ways, and yet how hard it is for believers, how hard it is for us some days, Lord, to live and not question your goodness, Lord. But may we actually be built up in faith, Lord, and hold to the principle that you are a good God. Father, ultimately, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his body broken, Lord, and his blood that was shed for us. That although, Lord, we may go through really difficult times, at the end of the day, we have eternal hope. And Father, we thank you for how in trials and hardships, Lord, that you haven't left us. It's not that you don't see us, Lord. It's not that you have forgotten us, but that actually, Father, you are right there, reaching out your hand to us, willing to walk with us in these hardships, Lord. Father, we thank you for the comfort that you offer through the Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you for the joy and the peace and the hope that we can have. And Father, I pray that it would spur us, Lord, just not to be envious of the wicked, envious of the worldly possessions of other people, but Father, may we always have the realization that people around us, they need hope. They need the hope that only you offer, Lord, through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, I pray that we'd be compelled to tell other people about it as well. Father, I pray a blessing over this church. Father, I pray that you would continue to be with it, that you would continue to encourage it. Father, that it would be a church that stands on godly principles. And so we ask this in your name. Amen.